by hearing, coming with the very importance of the Word of God. So I invite you to follow along in your bulletin and track with me the things that we see before us. We look, first of all, to the reality of the law given. And I'm reading from Deuteronomy 31, verse 9. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. Then look with me to verse 24 through 26. And it came to pass, when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. As we look at this passage of Scripture, we see what we, I think, most understand, that Moses was used of God to pen the Pentateuch, the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. In John chapter 1, verse 45, we get reinforcement for that. Philip found Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Then we find Christ underlining Moses' authorship when it says in Luke 24, 27, on the road to Emmaus, speaking with those two, he says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Moses recording God's record and God's dealing with the people of Israel. And as we deal with that subject, I want us to recognize the importance that God placed upon the law. If you'll turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17, I'm going to pick up with verse 14. We have here God's instruction regarding the eventuality of a king existing in Israel, and what expectations God would have for such a king. Verse 14, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply, this is the duties and restrictions upon a king, he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses, for as much as the Lord has said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Now, each of those items in that portion of Scripture are restraints and restrictions that God places upon whomever it might be that would be a ruler in Israel. And it's very interesting to note that at that point in time, of course, they had no king. But God, being omniscient, knows all things and knew the day would come in which they would demand a king like all the other nations had a king. And the day came when they came to Samuel and said, we want a king. And Samuel said, no, you don't want a king. They'll bring the IRS with them. But in spite of his efforts to stop that, they still demanded a king. So then these restrictions apply. Notice not to multiply horses, wives, or silver and gold. How many of those did Solomon violate? All of them. How many of them have most government leaders violated? Too many of them. Yes. Okay. But then notice the next portion that is there. And it shall be, when he setteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write himself, a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. In other words, make your own copy of the word of God. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Now, notice the reason God gives for writing out a copy of the law, so that he would know what it says, so that he would learn it, so that he would fear God, so that he would keep it. His duty was going to be to oversee his nation and make decisions and judgments. He needed to know what was in the law. And as he was busy doing that along the way, he was also to avoid the idea of putting himself, raising himself above the rest, saying that he is above the law, or as he is beyond the restrictions that are there. And if he would do that, it would ultimately lead to his extended life and God's blessing upon him and his kingdom. So let me ask you a question. How many of you would like all of those requirements for any presidential candidate of the United States today? How many of you think it might weed out a few? Just having them write it out might convince a few they don't want to be in the business, okay? But that is God's statement on the subject, and we wanted to stay with that. So turn with me next, if you would, to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 13. In 1 Kings, chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, there's an amazing prophecy of Scripture here. It says, "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord." In other words, the Lord sent this man out of Judah to go unto Bethel, which is in Israel, the northern kingdom, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. What we're looking at this point in Israel's history is now the nation is divided into Israel in the north, Judah in the south. Jeroboam, as the king in the north, said that we don't want our people to go down to Jerusalem to worship because they will then tend to have loyalties down there, so we're not going to have that. We'll set up our own idolatry here, and we'll have places for them to worship here, not only in Bethel, but in Dan. And so he sets in motion the very thing that ultimately is going to bring them into what we call the Assyrian captivity because of their idolatry. So it says, "And this man of God, he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out." This is 341 years before Josiah was born. Let me ask you a question. How many of you believe that God knows the end from the beginning? He is foretelling not only this one person going to be born, he foretells his name. He also foretells that what's going to happen under this king will be a judgment brought upon Jeroboam and the idolatry that was a part of that northern kingdom. We too many times do not realize how powerfully God has revealed prophetically what he is up to. And in failing to understand that, we fail to apply God's word in our moment that we're living in right now, and how important it is to cling and hang on to it. So now go with me, if you would, next to 2 Kings, chapter 22. 2 Kings, chapter 22. And here comes Josiah, 341 years later. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And verse 2, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of David, his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Verse 3, and it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest. Now let me just fill in what it says in the next few verses there. It's time for a house cleaning in the house of God. It's time for an accounting. People have been given money for the maintenance of the temple. It's time for us to take that money, use that money, and accomplish what needs to be done in making it a proper place for the Lord. Now, some of you are ahead of me and some of you are behind me, so I want to get us all on the same horse, okay? Josiah was the grandson of Manasseh, the most wicked king that Israel had ever had. He was so vile and so wicked that the scripture says that he had offered his own children as sacrifices unto Molech. He was a persecutor of anybody that opposed him and resisted him. He was a wicked, wicked man. And now we're talking about his grandson, Josiah, being positioned in office. And as he comes into office, he has a stirring by God upon him that says, we need to get back with God. And let's start in the house of God. And so he begins to make this assignment and delegation for them to begin to do that. Verse 8, and Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. When it says, I have found it, what does that suggest to you? It's been lost. A pastor visited a lady in the church. She had been remiss in attendance, and he felt obligated to go and visit her. And so he visited her, and as he visited with her for a period of time, it seemed time to go. And so he says, would you mind if I read you a passage of Scripture? She said, well, no. And there on the coffee table was a Bible. And he says, can we use your Bible? And she says, oh, yes. And so he picked it up and dusted it off, opened it up. But when he opened it up, out fell a pair of glasses. And the woman, not able to control her enthusiasm, I have been looking for those glasses for a year. They had not been looking for the book of the law. It was there, and it was out of circulation, you might say, not being used as it should have been. When they found it, as the scripture tells us here, we find that Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, the scribe, and he read it, seeming to suggest he'd never seen it before or read it before. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. All right, pause for a second. So what did he not already have? Based upon Deuteronomy 17. He did not have his own copy. He had not read it. He had not been participating with it. Verse 11, and it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. Okay, a picture, an image of great remorse, of being overwhelmed with what is going on here. So the king is very genuinely impacted by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and what? Hearing by the word of God. My Bible says, Hebrews 4:12, that the word of God is quick, means it's alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the what? The soul and the spirit, and is discerner of the thoughts intents of the man, also the joints and the marrow, and the discerner of the heart of man. The king is moved tremendously by this. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Michaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Azariah a servant of the Lord, saying, "Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for the Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according unto all that which is written concerning us." We have a big problem. So as they begin to seek out concerning now what, we find that they were able to send and make communication with Huldah, a prophetess that is recorded there in verse 14. She responds, verse 15, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you," that's the king, "thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard," listen to me, "because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place." And they brought the king word again. Friends, listen to me. You are never wrong to humble yourself before the word of God. Never. The king did not, did you hear my words? The king did not say it's somebody else's fault. He is not claiming to be a victim. He is not passing the blame, passing the buck on to someone else. He is forthrightly before God's word being humbled, and God seeing that humility of his heart is going to honor him. Now, in honoring him, it simply is this. He says, the blessing I have for you, the honor I have for you, is you're not going to see what I'm going to do to this people. I will bring judgment upon this people, but you don't have to see it. You don't have to know it. Now listen, folks, let me tell you something. I believe because of America's wickedness before God and violation of God's word over and over and over again, God's judgment is already coming upon America. But one of the things that I want us to recognize and heed is that if we properly humble ourselves before God, one of the wonderful things of God is his mercy to those who know him and humble themselves before him. But I remind you of something, okay, and this is Bible reality. Elijah prayed, and it rained not for 3.5 years. When he prayed about God's dealing with the wickedness of the land, he was in the land. God did not send a message saying, okay, you pack up and you go somewhere else and it won't impact you. He was fed by ravens at the brook. Later he was fed by a widow. God will provide for his own because he is faithful that way. But we need to recognize, and let me share something with you. I've had people say something like this to me. I know something terrible is coming on America, but I just hope it won't come while I'm still here. Well, on one hand, we can say, yeah, I'm in favor of that. But on the other hand, there's an attitude there in that statement that says, and I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm not going to try to slow it down. I'm not going to stand in the way of what's coming. I'm not going to call people to repentance. I'm just hoping that I don't have to put up with it. You know what? How many have grandchildren? How many of you would be so hard-hearted to say, I just hope nothing happens, but my grandkids, let them have it on them. Sock it to those grandkids. That's all right. If you're that hard-hearted, shame on you. Shame on you. So, bringing us back to this passage of Scripture, because of his humility, God is granting him grace. Go with me to chapter 23. Chapter 23. And the king sent, and they gathered in him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. Praise God for such courage. Let me ask you, what would our crowd and our world do with that? I'm going to be kind, okay? When we have folk that say 20-minute sermon is too long, we're missing out on something. Because when you read in the days of Ezra, they read the Bible for a fourth part of the day, and the people repented for a fourth part of the day. That's what's called getting serious before God. And Josiah does something very powerfully here. He begins to call them together. And notice the group that are called together. He calls all of those who are elders, all the men of Judah, all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, calls the priests and the prophets and the people. Gets them all together. Verse 3, the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. Wow. It calls himself and he calls the people to commit themselves to, we will obey the word of God. All right? So, if you would do such a thing, if the king is going to obey what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 17, going to hold himself to the word and hold his people to the word, then what is that going to look like? Pick up with me in verse 4 of chapter 23. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for who? Baal. And for the grove, Asherah. And for all the hosts of heaven, astrology. And he burned them out without or outside of Jerusalem in the field of Kidron and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. Get them out of town. Verse 5, he put down the idolatrous priests, whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense into Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the planets, to all the hosts of heaven. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord, the idol that was worshipped in the grove of the Asherah, without Jerusalem, and to the brook Kidron, and burned at the brook Kidron, and stamped it small to powder, and cast the powder thereof unto the graves of the children of the people. Let me pause for just a second. The byproduct of what he is doing later becomes identified in the New Testament as they call that area in the Kidron Valley the Valley of Gehenna. And it's likened to hell. And it's likened to the very issue that in hell there's a fire that never burns out, constantly smoking and burning. And the reason why that happened and why it looks the way that's described here is that people had been offering burnt sacrifices, including their children, and they had taken them out there and dumped them as it were an animal fill at the dump. And so there was ongoing just the smoking that would carry on there. And so Josiah is getting serious about getting rid of idolatry and all of those that were participants in it along the way. All right, verse 6, and he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord and also cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. And he brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. Outside the temple, women had set up what we might think of as tents or shelters, and they had sexual immorality, sodomy, going on out there as supposed worship, as they worship wicked gods and idols. He's having a house cleaning and tearing that down. Verse 8. And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense, and from Geba to Beersheba, and break down the high places of the gates that were in the entering in of the gates of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. And he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the son at the entering in of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nethmelech, the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs, and burned the chariots of the son with the fire. And the altars that were on the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down and break them down from thence, and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. And the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right side of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon the king of Israel had builded for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile, and break in pieces the images, cast down the groves, fill the places with the bones of men. How many of you can say reform? House cleaning. Bold action. Now, friends, what he is doing is running counter to what the people have been practicing. But he's called them to the word, he's called them to a covenant, and now he's following through with what he said he would do. He's following the word of God. Pick up with me in verse 15. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both the altar and the high place he broke down and burned the high place and stamped it small to powder and burned the grove. We're flashing back right now to 1 Kings chapter 13, when the man of God came up from Judah to Jeroboam. That's where we're at. And as Joshua turned himself, he spied the sepulchers that were there in the mount, and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchers and burned them upon the altar and polluted it, according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. And he said, "What title is that that I see?" And the men of the city told him, "It is the sepulcher of the man of God, which came from Judah and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel." And he said, "Let him alone. Let no man move his bones." So they left his bones alone, and the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. And all the houses also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the king of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took away and did to them according to all the acts that he had done in Bethel. And he slew all the priests of the high places that were there upon the altars and burned men's bones upon them and returned to Jerusalem. Look up here for a second. What do you think that would have looked like if it were covered by CNN, ABC, CBS, MSNBC, etc. As sometimes we say, sets their hair on fire. That's exactly what would happen. This is real stuff, folks. Josiah really took the Bible seriously. How many of you think we ought to? What we read in the responsive reading says exactly that. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Hey, we're to study it. We're to live by it. And it's good for all that we need to direct our lives. So the house cleaning that he is doing, the nation cleaning, not only Judah but also in Israel, he's dealing with all of that head on. Why? Because he took God's word seriously. And as he took things seriously, he moved one step further. Look at verse 21. And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant. Surely there was not holden such a Passover, listen to this time frame, from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein the prophets, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem, he went to worship God. He does one other house cleaning in verse 24. Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits, and the wizards, and the images, and the idols, and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. And you know what? Someone would say, God surely could not be pleased with such a man as that. Look at verse 25. What does it say? And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, and with all his soul, and with all his mind, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. So what does God say about him? Well done. Well done. We would say that's radical. That's going overboard. That's blah, blah, blah. We're looking at the Word of God. And as we look at the Word of God, we need to realize how significant it is that we lay hold of these truths. Now, in closing, I invite you on a trip with me. Someday I hope to take this trip. In Washington, D.C., where Katrina is going, at 400 4th Street, just blocks from the United States Capitol, is the Museum of the Bible. Opened on the 17th of November in 2017. The Green family of Hobby Lobby fame is responsible for having put together this amazing, amazing thing. At the cost, according to one figure, of $500 million, someone else said up to $1 billion, there are 43,000 artifacts inside that. 430,000 square feet. It's estimated that if you were to adequately cover what's in there, it would take 6 days to get through all 8 floors or 8 stories of it. The Green family actually invented something and are patenting it to give to individuals so that when they go through, it's like a GPS, so they're standing in front of something, they can push a button, and it will tell them what they're seeing there. And they've got 3 buttons to push. One is, if I don't know much, so give me very basic. 2, I know a little bit, give me some more. Or 3, I need a lot. Sock it to me, okay? 3 levels, so that a person, as they go through, are being able to be instructed about the depths of what is contained and available there for them along the way as they travel. Now, here's where I'm going with that. This is just a few blocks from the Capitol. I am in favor of Congress taking a hike. How many are in favor? Okay. How many of you think if they would go over there and take any law that they're proposing, any action that they're suggesting, and said, let's go over and see what God has to say about it, we would have a whole lot fewer laws. And we would have a whole lot of house cleaning necessary in this land. We got multitudes of laws that violate the Word of God. They're wrong. They're sin. And they invite God's judgment upon our land. And friends, it's not only about national issues, it's also about state and local issues as well. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hearing God's Word will not do anyone any good unless they believe that, in fact, this is God's Word. And that God has spoken, and He didn't hiccup. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Genesis to Revelation. All of God's commandments are right and good and true and pure. They are all for our good. And violation of the statutes and commandments and judgments of God invite God's wrath upon our land or the individual that's violating them. That's reality. When we spend $25 to send a Bible stick to a soldier, and he's sitting there in the midst of death and mayhem and slaughter, and he's, as it were, sensing eternity before his very eyes as he sees friends and loved ones over here. To hear the Word of God, thus saith the Lord, can change their lives. Can make an eternal difference in their lives. And it can make an eternal difference in our individual lives as well when we don't just use this for a glasses holder, but we get it out and we read it and say, Lord, what do you have to say for me today? What do I need out of here today to learn to do? Lord, search me, O Lord, know my heart. Try me, O Lord, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way. Anything that violates the Word of God, and lead me in the path, in the way everlasting. I'm praying for revival in America. Revival can only come when we restore our commitment to the authority of God's Word and allow it to penetrate our lives. Not just lost people needing the gospel to get saved, but saved people needing the authority of God's Word to live in honor of Him and His Word. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,